to it and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we continue to be grateful to You for providing us the privilege of studying Your Scriptures. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit might continue to inform, instruct, and guide us in this very important passage, which informs us how we should respond, how we should deal with the exigencies of our day, especially when they concern individual fellowship, individual communications, and all of the things that go on through interpersonal relationships. It is to that end, then, that we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Before we get started, there is something I need to bring up to you. I was just handed this, or I would have prepared an overhead so you could see it. But there is a new renovation next door. I guess that's west of here. There's a house over there that's been renovated as the new daycare center for Chesterfield Day School. And beginning tomorrow, the entryway into the entire complex here will be in front of that house. And so beginning Thursday night for us, when you come in on White Road, you will be able to turn in only at the entryway that will be in front of that house. And all of this paving and curb work and barriers and all of the things that will prevent you from doing otherwise, I understand, will be going on tomorrow. And then at some point tomorrow it will be completed, and from that point on, that's how you get in here. Now, you can still drive around in the parking lot out there. You just can't get there from White Road. You have to go somewhere else to start. So it's like you can't get there from here. So please keep that in mind, that you don't drive through barriers. I understand that this is an emergency exit, the one you've been using right here by the building. Beginning Wednesday or Thursday, that's an emergency exit. The only way you'll know that is a little chain across it, Peppy tells me. So don't come driving in like I'm prone to do and smash through it. Honor code principle number 11. Now, this is sort of general, a general honor code principle. We've covered it really in many different ways so far in other of our honor code principles. But after we read the verse, you'll see that I think this is the best way to phrase it. And we're going to say that it is this: use the problem-solving devices to live in harmony with all men. Use the problem-solving devices to live in harmony with all men. Now, Romans 12, verse 18 is the documentary verse. The King James reads this way: "If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And the corrected translation, which we will develop, is: if it is possible, and it is, as much as it depends on you, live in harmony with all men. Well, there's a lot of things here. We're going to see quite a number of things emerge from this particular principle and verse. Now, we're going to be able to extract from it some policies that we might go by in dealing with other people. Now, this verse, as we'll note in our analysis, ask us not to become violent. However, it does not prohibit it. And so it needs some analysis, and we need to draw some lines, and we need to highlight and amplify so that we can logically work this out. So it's going to take a little while, so let's get cracking. Point one. There is a very important prepositional phrase in this verse. This phrase enables us to determine where to draw the line between peace and violence. Were it not for that prepositional phrase, there would be no line. 2. The word peaceably in the King James should not be confused with foreign relations between countries, nor should the term all men be interpreted to mean the population or even the military of a predator nation. That's verses such as this that pacifists use to try and keep us from even having a military. Pacifists use it in order to promote unilateral disarmament. And their whole idea is that a godly person would live in harmony with all men. Problem is, it takes two to tango. If the predator is not willing to live in harmony, then it's impossible for you to do so. And therefore, our prepositional phrase, although it doesn't appear it as a prepositional phrase in the English translation, it is in the Greek. But this phrase, as much as it depends on you, is the thing that establishes the difference between peace and violence and where to draw the line. So the word peaceably is not to be confused with foreign relations or all men interpreted to mean the populations of countries. 3. This honor code principle concerns interpersonal relationships between individuals as much as it depends on you. You are to live harmoniously with your fellow man. Now, admittedly, that if you are able to do this, and it says here that it is possible for you to do it, and we'll see something about that in a minute, if you're able to live peaceably with your fellow man, then when you get an entire client nation doing that, then the prevailing zeitgeist promotes getting along peaceably with citizens of other countries. In other words, the national policy for a client nation with such an attitude would be, we are not going to bother any other country. We don't have any expansionist ideas. We don't sit around and cook up notions about how we're going to conquer countries X, Y, and Z. We're happy to be here. We're happy to be left alone. And we intend to leave other people alone. And that would be the collective zeitgeist of a country whose majority of the population in that client nation assumed this status as is taught by verse 18. Now, 4. In order for nations to get along, there must be a line drawn in the dust somewhere so the citizens of each nation can know where to call home. There's a great deal of international unrest today, a great deal of killing going on between nations. And of course, there are some with a strange worldview that would say we should tear down national boundaries and all become one global brotherhood. Then we'll get along. And that just ain't the case. Logic would tell you that. If you didn't know, the Bible stated it first, which we've noted on several occasions in the past. Nationalism is a biblical principle and is absolutely necessary to rope off people. National boundaries form sort of a roped-off area, lines drawn in the dust, so one culture can separate itself from another, and then they can work out trying to get along with each other within that country. That's hard enough. I mean, hey, we're trying to get along in this church. That's hard enough. We're all basically of one mind, we hope. At least that's our goal. And that's hard enough. Then we try to get along with people in our neighborhood, and that's a little tougher. Then we try to get along with everybody in St. Louis County and its environs. And that's a little tougher. Then you think of the state of Missouri. It's getting pretty rough now. How about the United States of America and all of the various competing cultures that are emerging? We can't get along here. Then, for a moment, think about trying to get along with a folk down in Mexico or in Ethiopia
or in France, for example, who would want to get along with the people in France? How can this work? It can't work. It's not even logical. But the globalist would imply, oh yes, we can live harmoniously with each other. They forget the prepositional phrase, of course. Now, in order for nations to get along, see, the impact I want you to see in this particular verse is we're going to see interpersonal relationships between people, and then we're going to magnify that to international relations and see how you get along there, and how you draw lines in the dirt, and so on. So in order for nations to get along, there must be a line drawn in the dust somewhere, so the citizens of each nation can know where to call home. 5. National boundaries mark off a place of refuge for a population so they may coexist among themselves within a common culture. If you don't have a common culture, ultimately the people of that particular country are not going to get along. And we've already done a great deal of work in establishing that the underpinnings of our national culture is Anglo-Saxon ethics, Judeo-Christian doctrine in a society based on the laws of divine establishment. So the underpinnings are Protestant theology. And our prosperity is the result of that. We've done a lot of work on following our ancestors out of the mists of the Russian steppes and the Scandinavian ice pack and the northern reaches of Central Europe when they were nothing but a bunch of hoodlums. Your ancestors put enough grates in front of it, and Alaric may have been one of your relatives. And then they got some thought in their souls. They started thinking the Word of God. And they finally settled down, and over a period of half a millennium or so, they got organized in their thinking, and they developed a culture that emerged into what we know today as Western Europe. And of course, the overflow, the colonial experience brought it all here. All of these things are involved in existing in cosmos diabolicus. That's why God sectioned off the world into different countries, because He knew not everyone would agree with His perfect plan for the nations. And those who didn't agree could be sectioned off in their little piece of real estate. Those who did agree could be in theirs and prosper. So national boundaries mark off a refuge for a people, a population, so that they all may exist among themselves in a common culture. 6. Within that national entity, individuals must respect the privacy of their fellow citizens in order to live their lives freely. For you to live your life freely, your fellow citizen must respect your privacy, and vice versa. And the way you do that is within the confines of established local laws. Now, all of this blends. Follow this. You will see that it blends. For example, we've studied, how does a society determine what a law is? Majority of the people agree that this is a rule we're going to have. Rules vary from country to country. Some countries, it's a rule that the king can have as many wives as he wants to. And up until this presidential election, it was sure death for a presidential candidate to have a wife plus to be a philanderer to boot. Of course, now, dependent upon, of course, if you're a Republican, you couldn't do that, but a Democrat may be a philanderer and do it with impunity. But there are some societies that say the king can have as many wives as he wants to. We don't have that rule here yet. We've all agreed upon certain rules. That becomes our law. Laws, therefore, are a reflection of the moral character of the people who pass them. So within the national entity, individuals must respect the privacy of their fellow citizens to live their lives freely within the confines of established local laws. 7. Local laws, in order to be just, fair, and equitable, must do no more than protect. Laws must protect the rights, privacy, property, and the lives of its population. There's a notion that is developing in our country, for example, that government has the power to grant rights. The government has no such power, has never had that power. Rights come to the individual from God at birth. And the whole flow of our Constitution is that our government is designed to protect those rights. They cannot grant them. Anything you cannot grant, you do not have the power to rescind. Anything our government believes it has the power to grant, it will also one day believe it has the power to rescind. Eight. To what degree one possesses rights to privacy, property, and life should be properly determined by the people in any given country. Let me explain. You have a right to life. Is that without a footnote? Is there ever a time when you can lose your right to life? Who determines it? How is that handled? This nation has really been in about a 30 or 40 year debate on capital punishment. You can do certain things that will forfeit your right to life. You can murder another person, for example. And then the society, through its system of jurisprudence, will determine that you have lost your right to life. But that is based on the fact that you invaded the right to life of another fellow citizen. And it was agreed upon by the majority of the people in this given country that if you do that, then you forfeit your right to life. Laws draw very tight boundaries around how society might violate that right of yours to life. The same thing is true for property. It is very rare that anyone would have the right to take your property, since stealing is against the law. Unless, of course, through some form of weakness, the population agrees to permit the government to tax their property. And then if you don't pay your taxes, they will come seize it, and they may legally do so, because we've all agreed in this country that that's the way things may transpire. So fine, we go by the law. How about your privacy? Is there a time your privacy might be invaded? Well, do you think that you have the right to seize people and take them inside your home and torture them with impunity? You do not. There are laws against this. And if there is any kind of evidence to suggest that this is going on, then a warrant can be sworn out, an indictment made, an arrest may follow, a trial, prosecution, and if you are found guilty by the verdict of a jury, you can be sentenced and even executed if what you're doing in there is a capital crime. So your right to privacy does have a loophole. Now, I've mentioned three areas with an exception in each category. So you can see that these rights are not absolute. Why are they not absolute? Because you have decided to violate the similar rights of other people, thus sacrificing your own. And so a society gets together and they decide on certain laws whereby old sin natures are going to be controlled. But without that being an issue, you do have an absolute right to your life, your privacy, and your property. You mind your manners, and you will find out that you can have all of these things without any threat. And that takes us back to the honor code principle in verse 18. As much as it depends on you. Point 9. Enforcement of these statutes should then be delegated to duly appointed officials whose powers are limited to enforcing these laws. In other words, you cannot take on a vigilante mental attitude. Take the law into your own hands. Society has established a system which must be followed. And I want to point out that that system must simply carry out the law without ideology. And we're getting involved in a lot of that in our country, and it's flawing the system. You simply uphold the law without permitting ideologies to intrude. And much of the law we're passing today is motivated by ideology. One group, one quasi-culture, fighting another quasi-culture, passing law. One side will pass a law to get at the other side, and they'll pass a counter-law to get back at them. So our law has been reduced to nothing but a ping-pong match among special interest groups. It has nothing to do with legitimate law enforcement. 10. Enforcement of the laws should only occur when charges are brought by one citizen against another. Enforcement of law should only occur when charges are brought by one citizen against another. You can go knock someone in the head, and if they don't press charges, they can walk. And that happens to wives a lot. The husband will bash him around, and the police will come, and she will say to him, to the policeman, "I don't want to press charges, it's okay." And the police have to leave at that point. Nobody's pressing charges, there's no crime committed. 11. Since a citizen must be considered innocent until proved guilty, then not only must the burden of proof fall on the accuser, but also the cost of the prosecution. That is no longer the case in our country, but that's the right way it should be. That's the biblical approach. The burden of proof is on the accuser, and the cost of the prosecution lies on the accuser if he's wrong. Now 12. Others may do things that irritate you or cause you to question their motives and priorities, but they have a right to be left alone. Are they breaking a law? If they're not breaking a law but are irritating you or doing things that you don't approve of, or seem to indicate what you don't believe are proper motivations, you have no right to invade their privacy, their property, or their life. You must leave them alone. The reason I point that out is we're developing a nation full of tattletales today. There's a hotline for almost everything. If you see somebody not up to snuff as far as your view is concerned, there's a hotline for you. And you can turn them in. You can do it anonymously. And they're in big stink, and you're sitting around with, of course, a vindictive mental attitude you've shown them. Now, these honor code principles, and this one in particular, see, it says, here's the phrase again, as much as it depends on you, live harmoniously with all men. So many people today are imploding about things other people say, which are wrong. Don't deny that. The things people do, which are embarrassing and humiliating. I don't deny that. Which cause you great discomfort because you are on the ascetic side. And you observe these things and they offend you. And you want to turn everybody in. The only way to stop it, you turn them in, you see. But they're going to continue to think the same way they thought before you turned them in. Friends, the only way to solve the problems our country faces today is to change the way people think. And we're not doing a good job of this. And until they change the way they think, they're going to continue to offend you. You can't whitewash the devil's world. So what must you do according to this? As much as it depends on you, you must learn to live harmoniously with these people. And eventually we're going to talk about where they cross the line and you switch from being peaceful to being violent. Now, there always seem to be exceptions to these mandates we see in Scripture. These exceptions are very finely tuned. We've noted some of them in the past, and we'll note a few in this question as we move along. So others may do things that irritate you or cause you to question their motives and priorities, but they have a right to be left alone. 13. The ingredient of freedom which guarantees our privilege to be left alone is that of private property. And that is under direct threat today. Private property is under assault because of the Marxist tendencies of those who run this country, primarily the media and the politicians of the left-wing variety. And Hillary and her clan would like to pass laws that would limit your right to possess and own property. Example. To the degree that you do not own your own home, to that degree you are not free. One of the greatest threats to private, real property is the power of government to tax it. When we permitted the taxation of private, real property in this country, we set up a very dangerous situation. A nation run by men of integrity will not threaten your home. But you let the national zeitgeist drift for 50 years and you will discover that there are men who lust after what you have. They have the power to seize it. And they'll raise the taxes until you can't pay them and then they can seize your land. To the degree that you do not own your own home, to that degree you're not free. And you say, well, I've paid off my house. No, you haven't. Every year, the property tax comes due. 15. To the degree that government has claim to your real property, to that degree you are controlled by that government. Maybe a $2,000 hit now. I don't even know. I rent. So I don't have to worry about this. But the deal is, those of you who think you own your home, and I have no idea what they charge a year to be on that piece of real estate that you own, say $2,000. To that degree, you're not free. $2,000 worth. Point 16. The ultimate control is when government seeks to control what you think and in turn what you say. Now it's material. Now it's real property in other areas. But ultimate control comes when government seeks to control what you think. Of course, when they do that, they ultimately control what you say. That is violation of First Amendment rights. The political correctness movement is an example of trying to control what you think. And this presidential election, if that's what we may call this, charade, in my view, we're getting nothing from the news media but your typical, ordinary Madison Avenue public relations type of verbiage. Those people in the media are without question, and I speak with some experience, they are nothing but, well, I better clean this up. They're men of no integrity. They have their own hidden agenda. Many of them are politically oriented, but most of them are involved in some kind of humanitarian zeal. And if you don't believe that you can work up a good case of power lust, when you look in the paper and find out that 17 to 20 million people watch your ugly face every night, or that your ratings are better than Dan Rather's and Tom Brokaw's, when you find out that what you say affects the government, affects the stock market, you can, without doctrine in your soul, you're going to work up a case of power lust. And therefore, anything you can do to make those ratings go a little bit higher, get your share up, get all of the numbers higher, your pay goes up accordingly, your fame goes up accordingly, and your power lust goes up accordingly. Ratings is what it's all about. Nothing more, nothing less. This presidential election, as all others, but this one in particular, is being driven by ratings and a leftist, globalist ideology. It is not news. It is Madison Avenue hype pushing a hidden agenda. And that's a fact. So I don't pay any attention to it. And these debates they've come up with, George and Bill and the Lone Ranger, Gabby, I wouldn't watch that on a bet. It would be just like watching magpies on a fence jabber away, saying nothing, sound and fury, all that, but nothing. The ultimate control is when the government starts trying to limit what you think. You know they've gotten out of bounds when they start that. Now, who are these people? Do you realize that you run into people every day who want to limit what you think? Yeah, they do. They don't like. Try it someday. I know some of you have. You've expressed an opinion based on truth, and you found out other people want to limit that. And so you become very reticent even to say anything beyond good morning. You shouldn't be. You should use these honor code principles. You should use the problem-solving devices. And go ahead over the coffee break, make a statement of truth, and sit back and enjoy it. You don't have to defend anything. Sit back and watch the fireworks. 17. When such intrusions are supported by the citizens of a nation, then there has been a previous loss of thought which led up to it. See, the ultimate control of a government is to seek to control what you think. But how do they get around to having that power? Such intrusions are supported by the citizens of the nation. First of all, they support this in the passing of laws that grants government that idea and that power and that privilege. Therefore, the people have to suffer a previous loss of thought on an individual basis. Now it's collective. Now they've written it into law. This is first manifest by everyone trying to run everybody else's business. You got anybody you know like that? They want to run your business. Now, if you're not breaking the law, do they have a right to do this? No, they do not. But they want to give you their ideas and their opinions. They want to straighten you out and have you do this, that, and the other thing. And they don't have any command authority over you. They have no right to do this. So what are you going to do? You're going to use these honor code principles. First thing you need to remember is if they don't have any command authority legitimately, command authority over you, you may ignore them. You ever thought of doing that? Ignore them. Unless, of course, it's a good idea. But then you would never let them know that it was a good idea because they were so rude in the first place. But in your humility, you'll say, all right, I'll work on that. 19. When enough people become frustrated because they cannot run others' lives to the degree they desire, they resort to making laws granting them that power. When enough people become frustrated, and that's one of the problems, psychic problems we have in our nation today, we have a lot of people who are frustrated. They want things to go their way. They want other people to do like they want them to do, and they just won't do it. And so enough of them get together and they pass a law, and it grants the government the power to do their bidding. 20. Such action, either individually or collectively, is a violation of the 11th Honor Code principle. We are to utilize biblical problem-solving devices to live in harmony with others. And you see, the point is that there are a lot of laws being passed today that you know are wrong and are insane and are intrusive, but they are laws. And you have to learn this. You're going to have to obey them. That's the honorable thing to do. Unless, of course, and we'll note the exceptions, when those laws are in direct violation with mandates in the Word of God. Operation Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But if they're not a violation of biblical principles and laws, what are you going to do? You're not going to do anything but obey the law if you are loyal to these honor code principles. So 21. When these grace principles fail to produce the harmony expected, then believers may resort to one of four measures. I repeat number 20 to get it in context. Such action, either individually or collectively, is a violation of the 11th Honor Code principle. We are to utilize biblical problem-solving devices to live in harmony with others. 21. When these grace principles fail to produce the harmony expected, then believers may resort to one of four measures. Number one is mental separation. You may mentally separate from those who constantly badger you. This, of course, is very necessary in a family reunion type of environment. You've got to go to the family reunion. Now, you can't get out of that. Here's one of the problems with family reunions is a lot of time you have the man, and this is the wife, and then you have her family and then his family. And he don't get along with her family, and she don't get along with his. But now it's time for both to go to her family reunion. Now, you can't say, I'm not going to go this year. No, then you've got a problem here. So you know that the less of the two evils is just going to go to the family reunion. You don't want to. You know that when you get there, war will be declared, that you're going to spew, you're going to implode and all the rest, and you're going to have one horrible time. And when you get back, well, there's going to be this, let's say, discussion for several days afterwards. Now, you can go down there and you can do this if you will just follow the rules. And she can do the same thing when it comes time to go to his place. Now, God in his... God works in mysterious ways. We've heard that. And so, for me, I only get to observe and hear about these things. My wife, had her mother and father are both dead, so I've never had to go to a direct family reunion. I've been around her aunts, and they are really rather amusing. And she's been around my family, and she gets along with my family fine. So I pick up my information from all of this from you guys. Well, I didn't mention any names, but that's mental separation, you see. And you go down there and you mentally separate. Then the second line of defense is physical separation. When people and their ideologies and their notions become a threat to your soul's tranquility, spiritual growth, and its safety, then you have to get your soul out of there. And when you are the head of a household, you have to be sure your wife's soul is protected and the children's souls are protected. And physical separation is very important. And if I were a member, for example, of that Methodist church in St. Louis County, where the associate pastor ministers that we spoke of Sunday morning, then I would think physical separation would be in order at that moment, and we would get out of there. Now, you don't go in there, you don't charge in to the pastor's office and start announcing that he ought to be firing this guy. And you don't punch the associate pastor's lights out. And you don't spread gossip around the church that he must be a fag. You don't do any of those things. You quietly do a 180 and stroll out of the church and never look back. That's called physical separation without mental attitude sins, using biblical problem-solving devices and the Royal Family Honor Code. Third area of defense. Legal action if the object is in violation of criminal laws. Someone is involved in criminal activity against you or those you supervise, then it is legitimate to call the police. This idea that you see, everybody says, well, you can't sue a fellow believer. And that's expanded to you can't sue anybody. And then that's expanded to, well, you just have to stand around and take it. Wrong. If someone's stealing your stuff, please call the police. And if they're in your house threatening you while stealing your stuff, well, I would call Smith and Wesson, but I'll... Number four. Violence in the execution of self-defense or protection of family or loved ones. Now, how often, I'm 50-some odd. Some of you, no, none of you are that old, but some of you getting on up there. Some of you are quite young, but we've got about maybe 30 people here evangelistically speaking tonight. How many times have any of you had your life threatened by another individual? That's not counting war. How many? See, well, we might take a poll and find out. It may have happened a couple of times to a couple of people here in this group. You know, once each. But the point is, these exceptions are rare, that last one especially. So we're under mandate, as much as it depends on us, we are to live in harmony with all men. There are some exceptions, and I've given them to you. When it gets out of line, you can mentally separate. When it's a threat to your soul, physically separate. When people are abusing you in a criminal manner, you may call the authorities. When that is not possible, then you must defend life and limb, home and hearth. And you may therefore resort to violence. How often does this occur? 22. Verses 18 through 20 will summarize for us how we are to handle conflicts with our fellow man. These three verses will tell us where to draw the line between harmony and violence. And these three verses will tell us what the mental attitude is required for both of them. What mental attitude must you have when you're dealing with conflicts with your fellow man, when you're determining whether to convert from harmony to violence? What's your mental attitude? We'll see that in these three verses. Point 23. I can tell you that it all requires right thinking. Got to learn how to think right. All life is thought. And in your thinking, it must be right. That must underlie these decisions. In executing the honor code in any category, it requires right thought. And right thought is only possible when you think Bible doctrine. There's no other source of drawing these conclusions and therefore converting them into action. You must be able to think the Word of God. It is the sine qua non of the Christian way of life. And if you do not have those absolute principles in your soul, then your thinking is flawed. You will make poor decisions. And you will, of course, reap the whirlwind as a result. So today we have a thing called crisis management. And we might call these verses ways to handle conflict management. And conflict management requires knowledge. It requires execution. Before you can execute, you must know. So you know absolute principles from the Word of God. And with that knowledge, you can execute. Now let's get three categories. Conflict management requires knowledge and execution of the honor code. Do you know it? Have you been memorizing these principles? You got to know them before you can execute. Now don't go to the family reunion without reviewing these. Then you can execute them. You must have knowledge and execution of the 10 problem-solving devices. You can't use those unless you know them. You see, the fundies say, well, you're not really living the Christian way of life unless you're out doing things for God. All right, fine. We can readily admit that there are actions under the filling of the Holy Spirit that glorify God. What actions are those? Those which are motivated by His Word. And if you don't know His Word, you're stabbing in the dark when you go out on your works trips. You may get one right on occasion, but a blind pig can find an acorn on occasion. You've got to know in your soul what you are doing, then you go do it. Now, don't you dare go to work tomorrow. Don't you go to school. Don't you go to the family reunion until you know the 10 problem-solving devices, until you know the honor code principles, and you know how to use them under pressure. Then you will do okay. Third area, knowledge and execution of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this. And listen to what this says. If it is possible, and it is, as much as it depends on you, live in harmony with all men. And I can tell you that you cannot do this. Now, with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible. It is possible to do this, to live in harmony with all men, as much as it depends on you, if you have the enabling power of the Spirit to do it. And it's nothing fancy. You don't get a little tingle up and down the spine. You don't have the tendency for your arms to become buoyant. That doesn't occur. It's all thought. Knowledge in the soul, and the Holy Spirit utilizes that information under pressure. He brings it to your conscious mind. Our Lord said, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I've taught to you. And in pressure situations, He brings these principles to mind. He assists you in analyzing which ones to use. And then you do it under His enabling power. And therefore, it is possible, as much as it depends on you, to live in harmony with all men. So let's get them again. It all requires right thinking, which is only possible through knowledge of Bible doctrine. If it's not doctrine, it's not right thinking. Conflict management requires knowledge and execution of the honor code, knowledge and execution of the 10 problem-solving devices, and knowledge and execution of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. 24. Verse 18 assures us that as long as the burden of maintaining harmony with our fellow man belongs to us, it is possible for us to produce that harmony. Okay, with that introduction, we're ready to start with the conditional particle I. That's EI, translated if. It introduces the protasis of a conditional sentence. Point one. There are four conditional clauses in the grammar of the Koine Greek, which is the language of the New Testament. This one is the first class condition. And therefore, under the first class condition, it views the action of the verb from the standpoint of reality. Therefore, it should be translated, or may be translated, if, and it's true. Now, we have an indicative mood in the verb, and that's how we know it's first class condition. Indicative mood, you remember, is a statement of biblical truth, biblical fact. And so when the verb is in the indicative mood, and you have the particle I, which is the introduction of the protasis of a conditional sentence, then you know it's first class condition. Therefore, it's true. Got that? If, and it's true. Point two. A conditional clause contains two parts. One's called the protasis. That presents a supposition. If it is possible, that's the supposition. It expresses some conjecture or presents an assumption. If, see, implies conjecture of some sort. Here, we know from the indicative mood that it is true. The supposition is true. It is possible. And if it is possible, then we're going to have a conclusion drawn from that. And so point three. The other part is called the apodosis. A-P-O-D-O-S-I-S. This expresses the logical consequence of fulfilling the protasis. If it is possible, and it is. Simply put then, point four. The protasis presents the conclusion. The protasis presents the condition. The apodosis presents the conclusion. Now let's take our prepositional phrase out for the moment and look at verse 18 in its corrected translation. The protasis says, if it is possible. Now, if it is possible, then we draw a conclusion in the apodosis. Live in harmony with all men. If it is possible, live in harmony with all men. The indicative mood says, it is possible for you to do that. Now, you got that? Okay. Don't want to get too technical here. We could have stopped and taken a look at all four of the conditional clauses. I could explain to you how we know that a first-class condition is a first-class condition. I briefly stated that. We could have examined the second-class condition and how we know it's second-class. And the third is third and the fourth is fourth. I could have given you examples from Scripture on how all of this occurs. In fact, I did that as I started structuring all of this message here tonight. And I got to looking at it and I thought, they don't want to know that. So I hit the bleep button on my computer and it all went away. And you're grinning now thinking, thank God. But I did think I'd throw that out for you to understand it's important to know the first class condition here. It is possible. That's the point. Three, we noted that the other part, the second half, is called the apodosis, expressing the logical consequence of fulfilling the protasis. Simply put, the protasis presents the condition, that's your if clause, the apodosis offers a conclusion. So five, the supposition or condition in verse 18 is, if it is possible, and it is, the conclusion is that based on this fact, you are to live in harmony with all men. Now, the next word following the if particle is dunamis. D-U-N-A-T-O-S, dunatos, comes from the power word group. Power is a way you can translate this. As a predicate nominative, it is translated with the verb to be as follows. If it is possible. So here we have the word possible rather than power. If it is possible, and the first class condition says, and it is. Point one. That which is possible is the ability to live in harmony with your fellow man. Now you have the power to do that. It is possible. How do you get it? By the way, you figure this out. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, primarily the problem-solving devices with emphasis on unconditional love, and of course the Royal Family Honor Code. That's how you do this. And without these principles flowing in your stream of consciousness under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and as much as it depends on you, without these factors, you're not going to be able to live consistently in harmony with your fellow man, especially today when they're not wanting to cooperate. But it says here it's possible. Two. There is, however, a prepositional phrase that qualifies this mandate. There is a qualification, very important one, and thus gives it a realistic application to life. You do not have to be, nor are you required to be, a pacifist, a milquetoast, a punching bag, a wimp, or a pusillanimous jerk. But you are to take every possible measure to avoid violence, verbal or otherwise. There is some realism here. So point three. Without this prepositional phrase, we would be honor-bound to become pacifists. Here is the prepositional phrase. First of all, we're going to have the article to, T-O, plus a preposition ek, that's T-O just like it looks, plus E-K, almost just like it looks. Then another two-letter word, which is a pronoun, su, S-U. Now that, those six letters make up the prepositional phrase, to, ek, su. This forms an idiom and translated means as much as it depends on you. Now, as much as it depends on you is not a prepositional phrase, but it is in the Greek. And so we have in the Greek, literally translated, to ek sou means thee from you part. That doesn't make any sense. It's not supposed to. It made sense to the Greek people. All right, the people who spoke this understood this. We say thee from you part. We do not immediately have it pop into our mind that as much as it depends on me, I'm to do something. But you see, it's an idiom. You see. Now, I decided, how can I best communicate this idea of this idiomatic expression? So I've got a book. I love this book. It's This Book Is My Life. It's the book is Morris's Dictionary on Word and Phrase Origin. And in there we have the idiomatic prepositional phrase, in a pickle. Now I can say, you know, Fred's in a pickle. And to someone who didn't really understand English idiom might think, Lord, that must be a large pickle. Well, listen to this. In a pickle means in an awkward or embarrassing situation. It comes from a phrase that we, the Americans, borrowed from the Dutch, in de pickle zitten. If you speak Dutch, that means sitting in the pickle, with pickle being the brine used years ago to preserve meats and vegetables. Certainly anyone sitting in the pickle would be mighty uncomfortable. Incidentally, we borrowed the phrase over 500 years ago, end quote, from Morris. So, rather than saying that Fred Jones is in a pickle and having someone misunderstand it who's not familiar with English idiom, we might say that Fred Jones's poor decisions are proving to be very painful for him. And so since we don't really understand to ek su, the from you part, we translate that recognizing the idiom, and it comes across to the Greek hearer as in a pickle would to us, as much as it depends on you. And as much as it depends on you requires the filling of the Holy Spirit, utilization of the royal family honor code, and the problem-solving devices. Well, with that little thing, we've run out of time, but this prepositional phrase in the Greek is very important to this verse, and so we'll take up an analysis of it and then mention it from time to time throughout this study. And so we'll resume at this point on Thursday. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of studying these things. We're grateful for the honor code, for the absolute concepts of Bible doctrine. We're grateful that it, the Word, is our sine qua non for executing the Christian way of life. And therefore, we pray that these kinds of verses and principles and concepts would be the kind of information we need in order to get along. We pray the Holy Spirit would motivate us regarding these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.